Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Glory be. In the middle of the gospel story today, Jesus gives a funeral sermon for John the Baptist. It doesn't start out that way. It starts out with John the Baptist's disciples coming to Jesus. John the Baptist is in prison, and John has been having some doubts about the Messiah, sitting there in the darkness of the prison. So he sends his followers to Jesus to ask him, are you the one who's to come, or are we to wait for another? And Jesus answers by saying, well, look at the evidence. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. I'm not going to tell you that I'm the Messiah. Look at the evidence and make up your own minds. And as it happens, those things that he says are the very things that we heard in the Old Testament lesson where Isaiah talks about the coming of the Messiah and what it's going to be like. So they go away, the disciples of John, go back to John, who's in prison. And Jesus turns to the crowd to talk about John the Baptist. And what he says is a eulogy or a funeral sermon. Seems like an odd thing to do at that point, but maybe Jesus is anticipating his death that's going to come, or maybe there's a little bit of text that's been left out, but it sure sounds like a funeral sermon. Now, a eulogy, a good eulogy, is like a biography. A biography attempts to step back a little bit from the person's life and put it in context and give it some perspective. And talk about what the person who's died has gone through, what they've experienced, what they've suffered, and especially to talk about their unique gift, their spirit, their vision that they brought to the world. Now, everyone in the crowd knows that John the Baptist is a son of a priest. He's a preacher's kid. His father, Zechariah, a priest in the temple. And before John was born, Zechariah was in the temple doing his yearly service, and he was swinging the incense around the altar when the angel Gabriel appeared before him and spoke to him. He said, Zechariah, you're going to be the father of a son, and you will call him John. And he will be a Nazarite, and he will be devoted to the Lord. And Zechariah said, well, how can this be? Because I'm an old man and my wife is getting on in years. And the angel said, because you did not believe, you're going to be mute for 9 months while the baby is being conceived, being in the gestation. And you'll get your voice back when the baby is born. So sure enough, 9 months later, after Elizabeth conceived, the baby was born, and John got his voice back, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." The Song of Zechariah, we said earlier this morning. So John the Baptist was born into a family that was tightly knit into the institution of the temple, into the religious establishment of the day. The temple at that time had become like a forgiveness machine. If you wanted to be forgiven by God, if you wanted to be made right with God, you would come to the temple and you would offer a sacrifice. And the way you would do that is to bring some money to buy a turtle dove or a sheep or something else to give to the priest to put on the altar. So the whole country of Israel was programmed to come to the temple once a year and bring money and put it in the treasury. And so there was all this money that was just flowing through the temple. I mean, it's a major part of the economy of the country of Israel. And of course, the temple establishment, the high priests, the council, the elders, the buyers and the sellers, the bankers, they had a racket going because everyone was doing this constantly and they had control over it. So John was born into this establishment, but he didn't have anything to do with it. When he grew up, he took himself completely out of it and he went out into the desert and he began to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and he began to baptize people for the forgiveness of sins. Well, what he was doing was counter to the whole temple. Instead of going to the temple for forgiveness, now you could go out to John in the wilderness and be forgiven by God. So no temple, no sacrifice, no money. So he was a threat to the entire establishment. So when John the Baptist preached, the air crackled and snapped. He told the truth. John didn't use coded language or veiled language. He just told the truth as it was. He didn't say, "Well, it could be," or "maybe," or "I think it might be." He just told it like he saw it. He preached the truth. And he got political. He told the soldiers and the tax collectors what they ought to do. And he criticized the governor Herod for marrying his sister-in-law. And for that, of course, he was thrown into prison. And eventually, he was executed. So in the gospel, we hear Jesus giving this eulogy for John the Baptist, his funeral sermon. And he asked the crowd, he says, "When you went out in the wilderness to see John the Baptist, what did you go out there to see? A wind, a reed blowing in the wind?" No, you didn't want to hear someone who bends whichever way the wind is blowing, who says whatever it is that people want to hear. You wanted to hear the truth. That's why you went out to see him. What then did you go out to see? Someone in soft robes? No. You know that people in soft robes live in palaces. And the people in palaces do everything they can to protect their privilege. And so it's in their interest to hide the truth from you, to protect their power. No, you went out to see someone who would cut through all that and tell you the truth. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. John the Baptist was a prophet, one who speaks the truth as they see it, without any bias, without any influence, on their own. And the truth was that the temple system was rotten. It was about ready to collapse. And what John the Baptist was saying out there in the wilderness was, repent and change, because the old era is coming to an end and a new era is beginning. He says, I don't know what it is, but it's beginning. And so get yourselves ready for it. So John the Baptist was a truth teller. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, the truth is what we want to hear. You go to the doctor. The doctor says, let's do some tests. Doctor says, come back in. You come back in, and the doctor starts to tell you the results. Do you say, don't tell me what the results were? No. You want to know what the truth is so that you can deal with it and face it and get the right treatment and be healed from it. We want to know the truth. Some people say that we live in a post-truth society. You know, you can go on the internet and you can find something to back up any theory you have, no matter how crazy it is. The flat earth society, or all kinds of wacky conspiracy theories, or climate change denialists. It seems like if you just repeat something long enough, if you repeat a lie long enough, then it becomes accepted as a truth. And everyone goes with it. You create your own reality. The trouble with that is, as John Adams, the second president of our country, said, facts are stubborn things. Just because you don't believe something doesn't mean it's not a fact. Reality has this way of intruding into our fantasies and into our lives and bringing them back down to earth. So ultimately, we need the truth. We want to hear the truth. A friend of mine had a son who was going through a divorce. And while the divorce was going through the court, he moved back in with her and lived with her for a while. And she noticed that he was drinking a lot. He'd drink wine for dinner and beer after dinner, and then late into the night, and then started to be during the day too. And she said, you know, you've got to stop this drinking. He said, all right, I will. So he stopped drinking in front of her, and then she started to notice the bottles in the trash can, and she confronted him about it. She said, I thought you stopped drinking. He said, I did. But he couldn't explain the bottles. You know, the first step in Alcoholics Anonymous is we admit we were powerless over alcohol in our lives. You know, until you face the truth, the recovery process can't start. We have to know what the truth is before we can be healed. I'm glad to say that my friend's son did stop drinking after the divorce was final, and he got his joint custody of his kids back and moved on with his life. The writer Virginia Woolf said, if you can't tell the truth about yourself, you're not going to be able to tell the truth about anybody else. And I think she was talking about the writing process, but it's true about relationships too, isn't it? If we can't be honest with ourselves, we're probably not going to be honest with the people we're in relationship with. Relationships are built on trust. And trust is built up by being honest with one another. And when we tell the truth, when we're honest with ourselves and honest with God, then we can be honest with others and build up our relationships and build up our communities. It's all built on the truth. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I am the way and the truth and the life. It's in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus that we find true life. He modeled true life for us. He was our example. He's our guide. He's our support. That's where we find the truth. Well, it is the third Sunday of Advent. It's about 10 days until Christmas. We can just push our way through the long lines of holiday traffic and those mountains of unwanted and unnecessary gifts and that endless loops of holiday music and the drone of the impeachment hearings and the pressure to create a perfect Christmas. Then we'll finally come to the truth on Christmas Eve, lying there in a manger for all the world to see. Amen.